tea was drained away, as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place, thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah.
New Testament scripture reading, Romans 1, 16 through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, they just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of unrighteousness. Because that is which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed unto them for the invisible things of him from the creation of the word are clearly seen, being understood by the things that we are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse.
Amen. Now we have the reading of the introduction.
Greetings to all seekers and believers present and on the internet. Today we continue in our study through the excellent book of Romans. On last Lord's Day we learned that it pleases God when we boast in him and are proud of his salvation through Jesus his son, contrary to how the world thinks of him. Does God expect people to believe in him and his son? You bet. What about people far away? How can they come to know him? Considering all the bad news in the world, why is there such a hostility against the greatest news in the world? Just what priority does God place on this message we call the gospel? Well, grab your Bible and listen to this installment of our study, that we have called creation, conscience, and mercy.
Amen. We thank the Lord for all that we have heard up to this point. And it is a blessing to be here for another installment in the Epistle to the Romans. As we mentioned, and you've heard me say, not just me, but I think it's been said by theologians throughout the years, that the Epistle to the Romans is one of the most critical New Testament books because it contains very good explanations of sound doctrine that are necessary for us to understand what God requires for persons to be saved. And so we're glad that we have this letter and that we have taken up the study to go through it. And hopefully you're picking up little bits as we go. That's the way it goes. If you, some people say that in studying the Word that they have a lot of trouble sometimes because it seems like we move at a pretty rapid pace. And so what we do generally is slow that pace down, and we don't expect that everybody will receive everything out of every lesson. but that you receive something out of every lesson. There's something there for each of you. And so don't worry about that. If it seems like there's stuff you're missing, don't worry about it. You can always refer back to it and go back to it online. That's why we make that available too. But we try to move at a rapid pace because there are people at various levels of spiritual growth in the church, and not everything in every lesson is for everyone, although it is good. And perhaps you can go back over some of the lessons sometimes. That's why we recommend that you take notes and ask questions. Amen. But having said that, let us move along. I love the epistle to the Romans, and I continue to study it. And every time, this is what I want to say. Let me make a confession about this. Myself, as I have studied the book through the years, every time I go over it again, I say, boy, I never noticed that it said this. And there was something there that had been right under my nose for many years, and I read it before, but it didn't hit me. So that's the way the word is all the time. So don't feel strange if you feel any of that kind of thing happening to you, that you missed something or you didn't quite get it or whatever. Just keep praying, keep studying. The Lord will bring you up to speed. And we'll never accomplish the Bible completely. It cannot be done. I've heard a lot of prognosticators speak against the Bible. We, in fact, Benjamin and I were looking at a few yesterday online of some more current ones that are out in the world now. And we were reminded that these things have been going on from the foundation of the world. There have been people who accuse God of not being there and of not being able to communicate his word. And faithless people always operate in a faithless manner. And so we can be aware that this has always been the case, all the way back to Cain and Abel, even back to Adam and Eve. They took off when they had sinned against the Lord. They went and ran and hid and tried to cover it themselves. They didn't go to God. So that's the typical way of man. And so that will continue. And Paul told Timothy that evil men shall grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, all the way down until the trumpet sounds. See, so we can look for more and more speaking evil against the truth as time goes on. It will continue to be there as long as you're in the world. So you have to be prepared for that. But so knowing that ahead of time, we can kind of gird ourselves. One of the greatest hot-button issues today in the world is the question of how did the world get here and how did things come about. So we look at the biblical record is creation. And many people who say they're scientific have done a lot in our time to try to remove the teaching of creation out of the schools. And now I think currently they teach evolution in many of the schools. And I've heard my son and different other people talk about how they went to a class and heard about evolution, the Big Bang theory, all these various types of things. When the Bible clearly says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But they say, oh, that's not scientific. And it's not any more scientific than evolution, let me say. Do you need to put more faith than it takes to believe in a sovereign creator to believe evolution than you do to believe in God? See, if there is a God, just to put it in the if, we know there is, but let's just say if there is a God, a divine creator with all knowledge and all power, and he made everything the way it is, that's one miracle, and we can understand that and accept that easier than we can accept a bunch of random acts, accidents and chance blowing into perfection. One person that I heard make a comment on that said it would be about like if I took and threw a bomb into a print shop and it exploded into a volume of encyclopedias all in order, in alphabetical order. Well, that doesn't happen. You know, you throw in a bomb, it's going to be chaos and disorder. But that's not what we see. When you look at the world, and I've had 50 years, over 50 years of experience of looking at the world, I see everything is in perfect order. We sat there on the lot this morning. I was watching some crows that were flying around. I said, notice how every crow takes exactly the same step. You know, they got the same little crook in their neck, and they stick that foot out in there. There's a certain way that a crow is, period. They're all that way, and they've been that way all the time. Have you ever seen one that wasn't like that? Only time I ever did is if he was hurt, maybe, and he had a broke leg or something, he didn't walk that way. But that would be true of me. If I broke mine, I wouldn't walk like I normally do either. You see, but you can see it in God's creation that all the things he made are very intricate and they don't change. They stay the same. Every crow I've seen since I was these kids' age has been the same. And they'll be like, I believe they'll be that way when I die. See, I don't have any reason to think anything else. I don't believe they evolved over 49 billion years. I can't see it. And I was speaking with Ben also yesterday. We talked about this. How many people do you know, and this might sound like a dumb question, some of you heard me ask it before, that were not born? Who do you know that was not born? I don't know anybody that was not born. Do you? Sounds like a dumb question. Everybody I know was born. They had a mother and a father. See, we may not even know who they are or where they are in the world, but we know that we were born. Everybody had a mother and a father. And you know what? I believe that all my life, that's the way it's been. And I believe it was like that. I told him, I asked my dad. He told me it had been that way all his life. My grandfather said it had been that way all his life. So all the people I know, and that sounds like a ridiculous argument, but the fact is people are born. That's the way they get here, and that has not changed, and it won't change till the trumpet sounds. So I don't believe that there was any crazy evolution or any of those kind of things that people want to say. Okay, and I believe exactly what the Bible says, but Paul begins to deal with that right here. The reason why we have that, you might ask, why is that? Just like in the introduction, we asked the question, why would men oppose the truth of God? And the reason is that they want to somehow justify themselves. And so the question of justification comes into mind. How are people made right with God? What do we need to do to be right with God? See, if there's a supreme deity that created everything, then that makes me a little nervous when I look at the way I live. You know, I'm going, well, how am I going to ever be right with God if he's so awesome that he can create everything and sling these universes and stars and suns and moons? I was hearing a preacher this morning talk about the fact that it was a countless number of galaxies that are continuing to be seen and discovered. Every time they make a better telescope, they say, oh, here's another 400 galaxies we didn't know about. And each one has 50 million stars in it. And they look a little farther and they see more and more and more. See? And the scripture tells you that God has configured things that way so that men would fear him. You know, and the more sophisticated we get, the more we see, we can see farther. And God says, well, there's even more beyond that that you don't know about. See? And so all these things are off the human charts. But yet we want to speculate about how things got to be and ignore God. Now that is really, it boils down to an issue of sin. People are sinful, they've fallen away from God, and they want to justify themselves by other means so they don't have to be accountable. But the sad side of that is God knows how we are. He understands the fall. He could have snuffed man out when there were only two. It would have been easy. Get rid of them all right now. They're no good when they sin. But he didn't. He let us go. He allowed the human family to continue. And he sent his son into the world to redeem us all from our sin. See, why did he do that? Because he loves us. See, why would you turn away from the one who loves you and run away? See, that's what Adam did. That was his reaction when he had fallen into sin. But the fact is, God knew and he loved Adam. That's why he made him in his own image. Many of you have heard me say that. That's one of my things I like to preach and let people know. The Bible says God does not change. He never changed. When he made Adam, he said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. And he made us in his image after his likeness because he loved us. He made everything else for us before we came here. And then he put man in the world on the sixth day and said, now everything is done. And this is all for you. I give this to you. So look at what he gave us. We haven't even got through exploring all of what God has given us already. See, and we never will. We'll never run it down. I guess in eternity we'll have time to ask some of these deep questions that we could never get an answer for. But so many of the answers, and I have found that everything that I need in time is in the Word. Okay, so and that's why I start to search the Word, and the Word is a supernatural thing. But let us look at David here. Don't let me digress too far here because we don't have but much time here today. But let's look. Psalm 32, David had discovered this. Keep in mind, King David was one of the blessed kings of Israel. He is the one that God chose. He is the one who is a man after God's own heart. He is of the descendants of Abraham, and he comes through the line of Abraham, and he reigned on the throne, and God gave him a covenant that he would bless the whole world through his seed. Now, this is what David discovered, King David, Psalm 32, verse number 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. See that? Whose sin is covered. And now he says, the most blessed thing that I can tell you about God is that even though I have transgressed him, that my sins are forgiven. He knew about the doctrine of forgiveness that we call justification. And this letter to the Romans is going to really take us into the depths of what justification is and how it is obtained. But David gives us some insight into it. This is centuries before Jesus Christ was born. Actually, we would say it was 28 generations before Jesus was born. So he says, blessed is the man. That means happy is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit, in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, it's deceit if you think there's some other way that you can be right before God. If God doesn't forgive me, I can't be forgiven. See, but how blessed you are when you know God loves you and he has forgiven you. He has blessed you and forgiven you of your sin. How much, what else can make you happier? The supreme ruler of the universe has forgiven me. My transgressions are forgiven. My iniquity has been cleansed. I'm delighted about that. I'm glad this is good news. This is excellent news. And so David writes it. Keep in mind, Psalms are also songs that were sang back in the days of the Hebrew. This would be among the poetry literature. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. He said, when I didn't, I tried to keep it to myself. It was eating away at me, we might say. And then notice this. He says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. Now that term Selah is a refrain. That's where a musical refrain would come in. They just throw down a little bit there, a little solo, maybe guitar solo on this one, you know, to put it in our terms. Then he says, and I acknowledge my sin to thee. Now he's singing this in a song, and he says, in my iniquity I did not hide. In other words, I came to God and came clean. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Selah, time for obey, solo. You see what I mean? And so we see these little musical interludes is what that Selah is when you see that recurring theme. Okay, therefore, he says, let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. In other words, call on the Lord while you can, basically. Don't wait till trouble comes is what that means, basically. Call on him now. Tell him right now, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. God will forgive you and cleanse you and give you that freedom from guilt so you don't have to be guilty about who you are or what you have done. And then he says, don't wait, in other words, surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach on him. Call him while there's time, while he may be found. See that? Some people wait too long to get right with God, and they don't call on him in a timely manner. But he's there, and he's waiting to forgive and to give mercy. Okay, and then he says, thou art my hiding place. Learn to go and hide in the Lord. Trust him. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah, I can get back to where I can give you praise. See? And so the doctrine of forgiveness is a wonderful thing. And I wish we had more time to talk about that. Psalm 32 is one of my favorites. Always has been. And it's going to be quoted again later in this epistle to the Romans by the Apostle Paul. So I just wanted to put it in your mind ahead of time. Last week, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. In other words, the world would make us think we should be ashamed and try to hide your faith and all that. We get a lot of that in America now, which is a gross departure from where we were when the country was founded several hundred years ago. Back in 1776, people were proud of the gospel. It was everybody prayed at every event. Every time the White House or the Congress or any of them came together, there was prayer first in the name of Jesus. And then they went in and tried to make decisions. That's why this country grew as well as it did. Now they're going, oh, we can't be doing that. See, they're taking the blessings of God. Now they don't want to pray and all that. And they try to outlaw prayer and the word of God and all these kinds of things. So what do we expect to happen here? It's my question. That's why when you look at the candidates, you go, what? He approved this and that and the other. You know, certain things you look and you wouldn't imagine that they would approve that. But they do. And so it's hard to pick somebody. You see what I mean? And so it becomes more difficult. That's what I've noticed in my history. And so you're just going to have to pray on that and come up with who you think the Lord would have you vote for. So moving on, as he says, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God, the message itself that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified for the sin of the world, is the power of God. See, simply the message. There's nothing about me or my presentation. Is the message itself that is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, whoever believes the gospel, which is the good news, that God sent his son who died for our sins and rose from the dead, shall be saved. See that? And so it is the power of God to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now this is why it is the power of God. Verse 17, Romans 1:17. For therein, in other words, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he quotes from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. You may want to make a little note and sometime go back and read Habakkuk 2:4. And you'll see that Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk from the Old Testament, that the just, in other words, those who are right with God, shall live by faith. Now, how do we know these things are true? The only way we do is by faith. We hold on to trusting in God. You know what? God has given us enough information, which is what we're going to see in this next portion, that we should trust him. Why shouldn't we trust him? As I said, the sparrows have been doing the same thing ever since I've ever seen one. My whole life, the rivers have done the same thing. Rivers are fascinating to me. It's fascinating that there can be that much water flowing all the time. And it's always there. The Mississippi has been there every time I've been there. Down there, downtown, it's been there. That much water going in a constant stream all the time. That's an awesome thing to me. It blows me away. Maybe you're not fascinated by that. I am. I really am. To see a river flowing all the time. And it's higher than the ocean, so it flows into the sea, and it stays that way all the time. There's enough water. Think about how much intense wisdom it took to design something like that. And that's just one, and there are thousands of rivers everywhere. See, most of the water in the world is salt water, very little of it. The smallest percentage is fresh water that we would call like the rivers and the lakes and all that. And God has an ecosystem where he takes the water and allows it to evaporate, brings it back over the land, which takes the salt out of it and dumps fresh water on the land so we have fresh water to live on. An awesome system. Really it is. And so I thank God for that kind of thing. And it's not an accident. It's too perfect. Put a sun out there just the right distance to make enough heat to generate evaporation and set a whole system in order that is off the charts of our imagination. But Paul says this, we trust God by faith. Moving on, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's what people do. They want to take the glory from God and say it happened by some explosion. Then when you ask the obvious question, what caused the explosion? We don't know. Okay, well, there had to be something before the explosion. You see what I mean? And everybody with a logical mind is going to ask the question, well, what caused that? And then you're going to keep on going. When you get through, you need God. God has to be there or nothing could exist. And we talk more about that as we go. But notice this. He says these people suppress the truth. They hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Reason being, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, God makes us all know that he is there. You see, now you ask how. How does he do that? And the answer is conscience. Your conscience. Every one of us has a sense of conscience. When you get done wrong, you sense it and you feel it right away. You go, that was wrong. Like if I came in your house and stole your TV and walked out the door with it, you go, what are you doing? Because I'm wrong. You'd be outraged. What is he doing? Breaking in my house and taking my TV. Or when something happens to you that's not right, you immediately have a reaction. Why? Is it because you read it in the Bible? No. Inside you, you're programmed with a conscience. God has given you a conscience, a sense of right and wrong. Everybody has it. Now, maybe on the other end, maybe you've done something yourself, and you were doing it, and when you got done, you felt bad because you knew that was not right. Now, I'm not preaching to the walls, but I've had that happen before. I've done something, and I've said, boy, that was not right, and then I felt awful about it. See, it may even have been by accident. You may have done something by accident and felt awful. I hit a deer on the way down to Kentucky or back in December. I felt terrible. I didn't intend to hit the deer, but I felt awful. I thought, oh, boy, I just killed that thing, and he was perfectly innocent, hadn't done nothing wrong. It really hit me, and I felt bad about it. See, and I had to ask God, forgive me and take care of the deer because I didn't intend to do it. It was an accident. See what I mean? So things like that happen. You have a sense within yourself that we call conscience that will either excuse you or accuse you. When you do wrong, it will accuse you. When you're doing good, sometimes you've done some good stuff. And you go, well, I really felt good about that. I helped so-and-so. He was in trouble. He needed help. And you feel good about it. See? And so that sense is built into you, every one of us. And it's basically a program that God has put into us. We could say it's part of our software, if you will, in our hardware, which is our flesh. If you want to put it in computer terms, that is a program that detects when we're doing well and when we're not. And so everybody has that sense of conscience. And it says here that God has shown it to them. Who? To all people. Everybody has a sense of conscience. Now, people want to say, oh, truth is relative, and that might be good for you and not for me. And you know what happens? People wear their conscience down, and they abuse their conscience. They keep doing something until they don't feel that pain anymore. And there's some interesting things we're going to learn as we go through Romans about conscience, but we just want to expose it today. We're going to talk about it a little bit more as the series goes on. Romans 1:20. for the invisible things of him. Notice this. This is a very, very excellent verse. For the invisible things of him, of who? Of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So you look at what God made, and it tells you something about the character of God. When I see those crows that I mentioned walking the way they do, and everyone is the same, that tells me something about the awesome character of God. When you see them spread their wings and they got pinions, little feathers to help guide them through the air, and they know just what to do with them. Their brain is way smaller than yours, but they have a program in them that God put in them, and they all do the same thing. They're pretty routine. And you can see that that shows you something tremendous about the invisible God who you cannot see. When you see the rivers, you know there's a tremendous God who thought this up and figured out how this could work and not be a problem. If I was doing it, it wouldn't work right. You might have to watch your house because you might get flooded out, and who knows what would happen to you if I was the one behind it. But God did it, and it stays in pretty good control. I mean, sometimes weather gets out of control, but think about all the water that's around you all the time. And I don't swim very well. Maybe some of you do. Every time I go across a bridge, I'm going, Jesus, bless this bridge, because until I get over here, cross to the other side, because I sure would hate to have to be in the drink down there. You see, and so I'm praying all the time on the road, and I say, thank you, Jesus, when I get to the other side. Now, maybe you don't do that. Maybe you don't have a problem with that, especially since this most recent thing in Minnesota when the bridge fell in while folks were on their way home from work. I thought, whoo, that would have been awful. But in either case, let's move along. You have an inward sense, and plus you can see what God made, and you know by the stuff you see how awesome God is. See, so it says the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen. It's obvious. David put it this way. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. When you look up there and see the stars and the sun and the moon, that's awesome craftsmanship. You know, and that stuff is perfect and flawless. It goes that way. It's been going that way all my life. And we know that there must be a God, as many other people have said. So bringing some conclusion to our thoughts here, I want you to see that the reason why God does not judge us is his mercy. That's the final item. It is mercy. It's by God's mercy that we are not consumed, Lamentations chapter 3. See, it's his mercy is new every day. God has a new batch of mercy for everybody who trusts in him every day. What is mercy? Mercy is a form of grace. When God does not give me what I deserve, in other words, if I do something wrong, I don't get smited immediately. The Bible says the wages for sin is death. There wouldn't be anybody alive if God gave everybody what they deserve. He doesn't do it. He gives us mercy. See? And so his mercy is when he does, when he holds back the judgment I deserve for the things that I've done wrong. And grace is when he blesses me on top of that, which he does. He does this all the time. I've been receiving mercy and grace all my life. Even when I wasn't thinking about God, he was blessing me and giving me mercy and grace. And I'm thankful for that. And so my response is thankfulness. And so mercy is the thing that you and I have received. People who resist God and suppress the truth of his word are arrogant against mercy. They think they can do without God. They don't need him. And they don't realize that they really do. You know, they can't take another breath without God. Do you know what? This is an interesting thing, another little scientific note, and we'll move along. Do you know that when you breathe, that it is because there is pressure in the atmosphere, 14 pounds per square inch all over the whole earth, and that when you just push the air out of your lungs, that the air comes back in because there's pressure in the atmosphere. And it just goes back and forth like that. I've been doing that ever since somebody smacked you on the rear end when they delivered you. See, and you weren't breathing in because you were in water. You were in a sack of water when you were in your mother's womb in that native state, or the natal state, as they call it. But you've been breathing ever since. And that's an amazing thing to me, that God's, just like when he said he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul, that's been going on a long time. And so think about that. Every time you take a breath, you can say, thank you, Lord. It's a great thing. In either case, being proud of God is what we had learned last time. This is the fact that he provided us his son, Jesus, and that he is here for the whole world is reason enough to boast in God alone, and not to mention all the things that he gave us to be stewards over. Everything we own, God has given us and allowed us to possess it for an amount of time. You know what? We only have it for an amount of time. Everything I have, I only have it for an amount of time. I recently lost my mother, and all of her stuff she had is still there. She's gone on, so you all know about that. Everybody's had somebody pass. So the stuff you have is for you to use right now. while you're here. What we have to do is learn to use the stuff you have for God's glory. Because you're not going to take it with you. None of us take it with us. And so we have to learn to glorify the Lord with the things that he has given us. And people who don't believe him don't do that. You see what I mean? So that's what we call stewardship. Okay, the conscience is the onboard system created by God to give people a moral compass as a warning against committing ungodly acts. And it could be said that the conscience is the sense of right and wrong. The conscience is to the soul as a pain is to the body. In other words, when I stick you with a needle, your body says, oh, that hurts, and you pull away from it. See, so pain is the response that causes you to stop whatever that is you want that to stop that hurts. See, so the conscience is the same thing to the soul. It says, stop. You know, don't do that. Or it says, yes, do that. That's a good thing. And it encourages you or it rebukes you when you do something wrong. And that's built in. And I always tell people, never violate your conscience. If you feel bad about something, don't do it. Say no. Simply say no. Do not override your conscience and keep doing it for any other reason, because that's a bad thing. Once you decondition the conscience where it's not sensitive anymore, you can do anything. You'll go a step deeper every time and you'll find yourself doing stuff you thought you would never do. And so do not violate your conscience. The conscience is a good thing that God has given us. Okay, and the greatest natural witness that we have for the existence of God is his creation, in which it's available for all people, whether they're believing, reading the word or not, that all people may affirm that there is a God of endless glory. You look at what he made, you can see that there's an awesome God who put this together. Because how can it work like it does? See, people who don't believe God try to come up with something else. And this God is a God of endless glory, infinite majesty that exceeds the limits of our imagination. And he has had mercy to provide a perfect salvation for all the sons of Adam who come to through this book. So we're going to take time at this point to see if you have any questions about anything. And sometimes lessons of this sort do provoke questions that you may have. And we'll take time at this point if you have any question at all and deal with them before we dismiss. And as I mentioned, please continue to pray for my wife, hoping that her health will turn around. She has been really going through some changes here the past week, as some of you know. So I just want to mention that. Okay, we'll take time for your questions right now. Amen.